great to gather together with you this morning and to see what God would have for us. So I just want to add my welcome. Welcome to Calvary Chapel this morning. And as Tim mentioned, much going on. The holidays are approaching, of course, and so we encourage you to keep your eyes open for all the activities involved around that in terms of church gatherings and all to celebrate the coming holidays and all. Stephen being here just a few weeks, we're excited about that. Matter of fact, I understand we're trying to put together a church potluck for he and his wife when they come, I think, on that Friday night before they speak on Sunday. We'll hopefully announce that this coming Sunday and all. But just might want to put that on your schedule and be a blessing to them and all. Let's go ahead and have the guys pass out the Bibles while I'm going through the announcements here. These gentlemen come down the aisle with Bibles in hand to make sure you have a Bible in hand. Just raise your hand and they pass it over to you. They're for your use. They're for you to keep if you need it. No charge for it, of course. And for all of us, let's make sure we have our Bibles handy. But before we get into our text for this morning, let me mention this last announcement. That is, ladies, those of you who come to the Women's Bible Study in the Wednesday AM study, you'll be meeting this Wednesday. Make sure you remember that. There was a schedule change, and it was moved from this last week to this coming Wednesday. So, ladies, if you were part of the morning Women's Bible Study, you will be meeting this Wednesday morning. Or perhaps you came the last Wednesday night, and you just want to hear it again, and you have Wednesday morning available. Come out and be a part of that this coming Wednesday morning. And then, this coming Wednesday night, we'll be having our communion time. I just really want to encourage you to come out and be a part of our time of remembrance. Your salvation is on the line. It doesn't say that you have to receive communion to be saved, but if you're saved, I would think you'd want to celebrate communion. It's that time we gather as a body, as the Lord would call us to, and remember the price that He paid for us. He went to the cross. We can come out and have communion together. So I invite you to come out, and it's a time of prayer and afterglow and waiting on the Lord. It promised to be a great night. And I just want to lovingly exhort you to consider, if you have something more important Wednesday night to do than remembering what Jesus did for you, then I guess that's where we need to be. But if perhaps the Lord would speak to you and say, you know what, I need to go remember. I need to go celebrate. Come out and be a part of it this Wednesday night. Well, as most of you know, we've been traveling through the book of the Revelation. By this point, you might be wondering, when is he going to be through with that thing? Well, not this morning. First of all, go to Revelation chapter 1 once again and put your bulletin right there because that's we're going to look at that in just a moment. But go to Revelation chapter 1. Put your Bible ribbon or your bulletin right in there to save the spot. But having done that now, leave your bulletin there. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. That's where actually we're going to start this morning. So you go to your New Testament. The first four books of the New Testament are the Gospels. And then that fifth book of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. Go to Acts. Go to chapter 1, if you would, as we begin our time together. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Before we move on from our study in the book of the Revelation, I believe this morning we're to consider this text that we just read. Now, I recognize at first the tie-in between this text and the book of the Revelation may not be real clear, but I would hope that won't be the case by the time we're through. By the time we're through, I hope you'll see the definite connection here. Our focus really is going to be on verses 6 through 8. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He says to them, that's not for you to know. But instead, I got something for you to do. They're standing there gazing, looking up. Wow, pretty cool. But then two men appear and say to them, what are you guys doing? We're looking up. We're watching. They say to them, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? Didn't he give you something to do? Oh, this same Jesus, he's coming again. And that's what we've been studying, the book of the Revelation, all the events leading up to that and the awesome return and all. Yes, he's coming again, they said, but he gave you something to do. Why are you standing up there gazing? I've called our time together this morning. Now, Lord, let's pray. Father, Lord, as I have the privilege to stand here, and I look out across each one gathered here this morning, I know that you also see each of us. And you see every hurt, every struggle. You know us inside out. You know us better than we know ourselves. So we come in here, we can know certain things that you do indeed know us and you love us. And so, Lord, this morning, comfort the one who's seeking comfort. Help that one to receive wisdom and direction who's seeking it, Lord. Let there be healing and encouragement. But Lord, let there also be a challenge. As we think about what you've called us to do, how we're to spend this time until we're out of here, Lord, give us just a fresh take on all this. Help us to go beyond just gazers and let us be those who you can use in this time in your way. So, Lord, speak, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So much here for us, but let's look at it. Now go to Revelation chapter 1, where you hopefully tucked your bulletin in or put your Bible ribbon there. Go to Revelation chapter 1 and go to verse 3. This is a verse we looked at last week. It's the first of the seven Beatitudes that are found in the book of the Revelation. We looked at those last week, but I want to go back to it again for a particular statement that's made in it. We're in Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So again, just that reminder that there's a blessing for each one who will read, hear, and in particular, keep these words. We saw last week that means to continually hold on to these things. So there's a blessing there. But then the Lord says, for the time is near. Right at the beginning here in chapter 1, he makes that declaration. Now at the very end, if you were to go to, but let me just read it. At the last chapter, 22 verse 10, it says, and he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So the book of the Revelation begins with and ends with that declaration that the time is near, the time is at hand. Now, a declaration like that where God says, hey, it's getting close, time is near, the time is at hand. That's a kind of a declaration, of course. It can be both exciting and yet somewhat confusing. Exciting because of just that fact that any day now, we hear that trumpet and we're out of here. And that's exciting to think about. The time is near, he says. But it's also no secret that it's been some 1900 plus years since these words were recorded. So what's that about? Well, first of all, let me just say that a better way to understand our text that we're looking at here, when he says the time is near, is to remember that it is very much a biblical theme. We see all throughout the New Testament that what the Lord wants us to understand is that we're to live with a sense of that it could happen any time. See, when the Lord said he's coming quickly and all, remember we studied that, that means when it starts to happen, it's going to happen in a hurry. But he also does make statements like this, that, hey, watch, be ready. The time is near. So, what I want us to remember is that this text points to that theme of what's often called imminency. That the return of the Lord is always, and he designed it this way, to be considered imminent. Imminency means, quote, the quality or condition of being about to occur, end quote. In Scripture, the coming of Jesus Christ is portrayed as an imminent event. He designed it that way, that the church, through all these times, are to live with a sense of it could happen any moment. See, this means that there's no event that needs to transpire before the rapture. before he catches up out of here and the events of the revelation begins to unfold. They are always at the door, so to speak. They're always imminent. Well, that being the case, what do we do in the meantime? Stand and gaze? Okay, Lord, I'm ready. I received the Lord. I'm tracking pretty good with you, Lord. I'm ready. Is that what to do? Kind of go on this spiritual hold and wait and gaze and keep looking up? Is that all we're to do? What do we do until that time? Turn to the left. Go past Jude and John's letters. Go to 2 Peter. So you're going to go a couple books to your left there. Go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Toward the end of the second letter, this is a letter that Peter knows he's going to be going home to the Lord soon. And he answers and speaks to some important questions. He talks about how there'll be people who come along and they're going to scoff at the idea that the Lord might come again. Oh, it's gone on the same as it's always been. It always will go on the same. He's not going to come again. Well, he reminds them in God's timetable, well, basically God doesn't keep time like we do. He reminds them that a day is like 1,000 years and vice versa. But then in verse 10, he says this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So again, that expectancy is imminent return, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise. The elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Remember, we studied that as we come up to the end of the whole thing. New heavens, new earth, and all. We studied that in Revelation. But notice now, verse 11. He poses an important question. In essence, it's going to be what are we supposed to do from now until then? Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, since they are temporal, they're passing away, since it's all going to go down like he says, what manner of persons ought you to be? Now that's an important, important issue to address, isn't it? What's to mark our lives as we wait for this catching up of the believers and then the ushering in of all the events of the revelation? What are we to be about? How should we then live? It's sometimes phrased. What does he say? What manner of persons ought you to be? He says, first of all, in holy conduct. So what manner of persons, what's to mark our lives during this time? We're to have holy conduct. Now remember, holy doesn't mean that you are like totally you've arrived, you're perfect. Holy means to be set apart. Something that's holy has been set apart from the world and set apart to God's usage. We belong to the Lord now. If you receive Christ as Savior, you're His now. And that's the idea. You'd have a holy conduct, a set-apart conduct, a conduct guided by the Lord and the Word and all, and not this world. And it says what? Secondly, and godliness. Sounds something like the same thing, but it's really not. There it's a word that means a person whose life is devoted to pleasing God. So, first of all, what should mark our lives from now until such time as we're out of here? We're to have lives set apart for His use, and our goal should be in that place that we might please Him. It's all new priorities, is the idea. It's living for that greater purposes of God and not just the low purposes of this world and the things around us. So it's a set apartness and a desire to please Him. The verse 12. What's the next thing that should mark our lives? Looking for and hasting the coming of the day of God. A lot here. Again, we're just kind of moving through this, but basically he's addressing the next thing here is we're to be a looking for people. We're to be a people looking for His return. A people excited about His return. We're going to see in just a moment. Well, look at verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Look at verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things. And so verses 12 and 13 and 14 all point out that we're to be a looking for His return kind of people. That even if we go through our days, our hearts should have the eyes of our heart should be looking up, so to speak, waiting for, excited for that time of His return for us. By the way, Scripture is clear that in the doing of that, that looking for His return, it has a certain effect upon us. Paul writes in Titus 2, he calls it a blessed hope. And it is. It gives us such a hope to know that this isn't all there is, that we belong to Him and we'll be home with Him. John, 1 John 3, talks about it being a purifying hope. The one who looks for the Lord's return and all, it purifies us. When you're ready for Him to return any moment, it affects your conduct. It affects what you're about. And that's the idea here. So it comforts us. It encourages us. It purifies us. It blesses us. In verse 14, it tells us some more of what we're to be about while we wait. It says, be diligent to be found in Him in peace. Peace is an unknown commodity, really, to this world. It seeks to find it, but can't, because it can't be found in the things around us on the horizontal. For Jesus said, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives you. The world has a circumstantial peace, but it's always getting upset because life doesn't cooperate. But He says, my peace I give to you, not like the world gives, give I to you. He gives that peace rooted in Him and His finished work on the cross and all. And so as be found in peace, it says, without spot and blameless. Again, not perfection, but that work of His righteousness, His cleansing, His forgiveness in our lives. That's how He wants to find us in all of this. It goes on to talk about some things here. He talks about Paul and some things Paul had written. But then in verse 17 here, we're still in 2 Peter 3. He says, you therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware. Beware of what? Lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. So as we travel, we're to be wise. We're to have on that armor of God He tells us to have on. Be steadfast, He says. Beware, because there is an enemy and he wants to trip you up. He can't steal your salvation, but he can steal your peace. He can try to steal your joy. So beware, don't fall for it, He's telling you. So that's part of what we're to be about also, is understand we're in a battle, but that we have the victory in the Lord. But then verse 18, that awesome, awesome closing admonition. Be about this. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In light of all this, in light of what we know is coming and how He works and what He's declared to us, the sureness of it and all, He says, do this. Be found growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. That grace, the grace of God, the grace that is more than sufficient for us, the grace that unconditional love that has changed everything for us. Grow in it. When you grow in something, you get your roots down in it. You know it better and better. You explore it more. So be growing in the grace and the knowledge, He says, of Jesus. The word knowledge there is that great, great Greek word called gnosko. Gnosko is a word that means to know something experientially. Not just to theoretically know it, not just to head know it intellectually, but to experientially know Him. To have a relationship with Him in which you know of His actual work in your heart and the comfort and the strength and all that He does impart to us and works in our lives. Peter, that old rough fisherman, had learned some things. He goes, be about this. Have a life that's just growing and knowing Jesus better. What awesome, awesome admonition here. But now having said all that, I want to go to that which is most on my heart for this morning. Go now to the Acts passage, Acts chapter 1. I have, since almost our beginning in the study of the book of the Revelation, felt that God would have us go back to this and consider it in light of the Revelation. So go to Acts chapter 1 now, verse 6 again. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, we at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. Now, think how excited the disciples were at this point. They had just been through that period of time in which they'd been following the Lord, but then they saw Him crucified. And as the two on the road to Emmaus said later, when they were talking to Jesus, they said, we had thought, we had hoped that would be the answer. See, they went through a time when they, man, I don't get this. But now, He has risen. And they see Him, and He indeed has for 40 days now been speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, it tells us in this chapter. So now they're excited. Wow, He's risen. He's conquered death, conquered sin. He loves us. I'm forgiven. I'm headed to heaven. He's telling us all these awesome things about the kingdom and how God works and how His perspective on things. This is awesome. So think how excited they were. That leads them to a question, and their question reveals where their thoughts were. What do they say? Verse 6, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Where are their thoughts? It's on the timing of all this. In essence, they asked, "Now, Lord? Lord, you came. You died. You rose. You're teaching us all these awesome things. Now, Lord?" You ever say that to the Lord? "Lord, today? I vote for today, Lord. You know, you get tired, man. Lord, this, I'm going through so much. Lord, if I had any vote in this thing, I'll vote for today. You just stop this whole thing and get me out of here today." Thank God we don't have a vote in it. Let's trust His timing. His timing's perfect. But that's the, "Now, Lord? Now will you restore your kingdom?" See, their thoughts were on the timing. What is Jesus' response to them? Don't you be focused on the timing. You be focused on the mission. He's got something He wants accomplished before that time. Back in the 2 Peter passage, when Peter says to them, "Hey, remember, God is long-suffering." The reason He's waiting, He says, because He desires no one to perish. That's why the delay. It's salvation He wants offered. He wants people to know the need to decide and to receive what Jesus has done for them. So He says to them, "Don't you be focused on the timing when I wrap this up. Instead, I got work for you to do. I got something I want to do in you." We just were looking at that. "And I got something I want to do through you." See, it's about why He came. It's about the needs all around us, the spiritual needs all around us. So it's not for you to know the time. I've got work for you to do. And then He says, "And you're going to need the Holy Spirit to do it." God could have chosen any way He wanted to get His message out. Could have wrote it across the sky in big letters. Could have rented an airplane over here at the airfield and pulled a big banner around, I guess. Could have sent angels directly. But lo and behold, wonder of wonders, He chooses to use you and me. That we might know the blessings of all that and hear that "well done" that's up ahead. But see, all this leads us to a question. Since you're still here on earth, what does God have for you to do? Why did He save you and then leave you? Why not just save you and take you out of here right then? Why did He leave us here for this period of time? Why this seeming delay on our part, perfect time on His part, but why this gap of time? Because He says, what? Verse 7, "Not for you to know the time or the season which the Father has put in His authority." Verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me." See, that's the what. What are we to be about? Witnesses. How? In the power of the Holy Spirit. God chooses to use us. But, He says, "But don't you try doing it on your own. I'm going to give you the how of it." How are you going to do this? By the outpouring of His Holy Spirit upon us. And so as we receive and walk in and yield to that strengthening, guiding, outpouring, empowering of the Holy Spirit, He causes us to be witnesses. Now, it has been pointed out that the Greek here, the Greek tense and all, if you notice, it's very well translated in our New King James here. In the Greek, it declares in the middle of verse 8, "You shall be witnesses to Me." It's not "go witness," rather, "you shall be witnesses. My work in you will make you a witness." See, it's not just our words, but our lives that's supposed to point to Jesus. And they will if we are growing in and knowing Him. If you really do know Him, then you'll have that which will shine through you. You just will. And so that's the calling. That's the what's put before us. Again, it's not something we muster up on our own. It's God working in me in such a way that I then in turn share Him with others. What is a witness? A witness is someone who tells what he or she has experienced or seen or knows. You know, you've seen courtrooms, or maybe you've been to one, watched on TV or something, where the witness is called up. Now, for that person to be a witness, they don't say, okay, you're going to be a witness in this trial. We need to send you to a 2-year course on how to be a witness. They don't do that. But some people think, well, I need to go to a 2-year course in the seminary. I need to go learn. No, a witness does what? They just come up and tell what they know, what they've seen, what they heard. Just be truthful about it. And that's the idea here. Let him work in such a way in you that you have a real relationship. And then just tell it out. Hold it forth to this world that needs to know. The Greek word for witness here is a word from which we get our word martyr. It means being loyal to the end. It means we point to him and share Jesus no matter what the responses we get from others. See, unfortunately, too many of us are scared to be a witness for the Lord because we're afraid of reactions. You know, we live in a culture where it's just not politically correct. Who are you to say? And, well, that's fine for you, but I have my own thing. And it's becoming more and more unpopular. Indeed, you're starting to get to where you wonder where the laws are going to go in terms of just sharing. And so we get intimidated. Well, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe it's not the right thing. I thank God that the guy who shared the Lord with me risked it and shared with me. Don't let the chain stop at us. Don't be worried about a hostile reaction. What are they going to do to you? We're not in a country where they're going to shoot us yet for sharing. Oh, someone might say, oh, that's not for me. Get away. You're okay. You can handle it. But so often when the Lord's nudging us because he's gone before you and he's preparing the ground. And he knows that person is hungry. See, we know that. This isn't about perfection. It's about we're beggars who found bread. We were dying of thirst spiritually. We found living water. And we just go to people and we say, hey, I know what it's like to be lost and hurting and all that, but let me tell you about the one I found. That's why we say it's got to be a real work, a real relationship. If you don't really know him, you won't even have the inclination probably. But if you do know him, then there'll be that encouragement by the Holy Spirit, that empowering, because you're not left to yourself. See, you can find yourself saying that, well, what do I say and all? Some people get scared of that. I just don't know what to say, and I don't have it all worded right. You know what? People want to know how much you care. And that love will come through. Where you just say to them, you know, all I know is I was lost, now I'm found. And you have the Holy Spirit's availability. That's the point here. The Holy Spirit's poured out to empower us to do just that. So you don't go in your own strength, your own wording. But you are available, and then you obey as he nudges you to share with that person. Our greatest need today as the body of Christ is not more political power. Now, that might fly in the face of what we hear a lot right now, especially at the election time. Now, let me clarify. Yes, vote. And vote biblically. Vote for biblical morality. Vote for life. Find out where the candidates stand and vote. Be salt and light in that way. Impact this society we live in. We're given the opportunity, redeem the opportunity. But don't ever think that that's the answer. We don't need, as a body of believers or individually, we don't need political power. We need Holy Spirit power. That's why at our communion nights, we stay for a time of afterglow and pray. We give people opportunity to come and ask for that empowering of the Holy Spirit if you need it. Because we all do. That we might go forward in that power. But that's what we're called to do here. You're being good students right now. I've taken you through a lot. But I want to point out one more thing. Over in Matthew 25, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. Starting at verse 14. Matthew 25, verse 14. Jesus himself is speaking. You'll notice a lot of red letters there. If you have a red letter Bible, that means that's Jesus speaking. We're in chapter 25 of Matthew. Verse 14, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Probably most of you are familiar with this. The Lord is using this story to be a teaching about himself and us. And he likened himself to a man who, having been here, now leaves to go to a far country to receive a kingdom. He teaches that someday he's going to come back. But in the meantime, he gives his servants, us, things to do. He says, he gives them each these talents, gifts, resources, and he gives each one something. And in the story, what happens? They go out and they do certain things with it. But it says that it's not open-ended. The time is coming when he wraps it up. He comes back. And they're asked to give an account of what they did with what they've been entrusted with. And they each come and they say, well, I did this. And for that, he goes, well done. Another guy says, well, I did this. Well done. And finally, one says, I didn't do anything. I knew that you're hard at this. And I hit it. And he really reproves the person for that, for just hiding it, keeping it back, not using it for the Lord. Now, this is Jesus saying that's what we're to be about. See, are we to stand here and say, okay, he left. Are we supposed to stand here and just gaze? Are we supposed to just stand here and, okay, any day now, and I'll just kind of tread water. I'll just go about my day-by-day things and all. Is that all we're to do? See, God has given every single believer something. A gift of some form. Now, yes, you have things you do in your life. If you're married, take care of your marriage. If you're a parent, take care of the children. You have jobs to provide a living. You have various things you're called to do. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But don't live for just those things. But rather, let them be the means to the greater purposes why we're here. Let them be the very things God uses to use these gifts in and through to point to Him. Because you do have gifts God's given you. Now, in saying that, I recognize many of you here are very active in serving the Lord. You're using your gifts for Him. Awesome. Keep it up. See, I find it's one of the most exciting things to seek and discover a gift that God has given you, some way He wants to use you, and then go forward in it and watch Him work. It is so awesome. It gives you such meaning and purpose to your days, to your life. It's not the basis of your relationship with Him, but it's such a neat expression of it. It makes you that shining light. It makes you that salt that He have you to be. As He works in you, you become a witness. As you share now through the gifts He's given you. But see, the sad thing is I find so many believers who don't. They don't seem to even have a hunger to discover it. They're happy with just kind of treading along through the day. Ending the day no more like Jesus. Ending the day no more having used you for having gone through the day than you started it. And that's sad. Because he wants to use that gift in your life. Now, everybody's gifts are different. Most of you aren't called to be a pastor. If you came to be a pastor, it'd probably be a disaster. Some of you may well be. But most aren't. You're not called to be me, and I'm not called to be you. But you do have gifts to be used where He has you. Do you look for it? Do you seek and move out into it and discover what it is? And that's how this thing works. You pray, you look, and you move forward. You go for it. You risk it. As you pray, it begins to put upon your heart a certain thing to maybe, whatever it could be. But you go for it. And what's the worst that could happen? Let's say you didn't hear Him on that. Let's say you felt like, hey, Lord, I feel like you're encouraging me to get involved in this particular ministry here or to do that or whatever. But let's say you kind of launch out into it, and after a while you look back and you go, you know, not much fruit. No fruit's really coming from this. I guess that wasn't you. Was that really so bad? It just means, okay, it wasn't that. I wonder what else it might be. But more often what happens is if you just pay attention, He begins to put upon your heart. And as you begin to walk in and obey it, He begins to bless it. And you start to have this burden for the children, let's say. And so you step forward to help with the children. And you start finding the joy of that. I'm just loving the kids up in the Lord. Or a myriad of things. But if you don't do anything, you miss out. And how's that any different from the guy who says, Lord, well, I knew that you gave me this, but I don't want to do anything with it. I hid it back. I held it. I buried it. How sad that is. Sad for you, sad for the body of Christ, because we need one another. That's like the one who's just standing there, and the Lord says, what are you doing? Well, I'm waiting. Well, while you're waiting, I got something for you to do, and it's going to bless you and encourage you in it. Be a risk taker is my admonition this morning. Be, you know, risk it. Pray and discern and go for it. And let him guide. And that's often the case, by the way. Don't be someone who says, Lord, show me the whole journey, I'll take the first step. More often than that, that's not how it works. Instead, he goes, no, you take a step and I'll show you the next. And time and again, I've seen that. I stand here as an example of it. But lately, God's been really reminding me of that. That he loves us to go for it, have those adventures in faith. To be those who seek him and go for it in him. To risk it. And not to tread water. Not just to coast. Don't be happy where we are, but in terms of just settling for the things of this world. He's given everybody something. Don't settle for less than discovering that and walking in it. You know, our Acts 1 passage, he said to them, it was Acts 1:11, he says to them, why do you stand here gazing? You got a calling. Why are you treading water? Why are you coasting? Why are you happy with just the things of your day as they are now? Why are you just standing here gazing? He gave you a job to do. He gave you a calling. A commission is the idea. Are you marking time until he returns? I encourage you, go for it. Go for it in Jesus. For what he say here is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in on hand, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and El Cajon, and East County, and San Diego, and in that office, and in that school, and in that neighborhood, and in that home, and to the ends of the earth. And I will empower you to do it, and I'll gift you to do it. Now, ball's in your court. Go out and do it. Discover the joy of it. Again, I've been lately been convicted of the blessings of risking it, and really how sad it is to not, to settle, to coast. And so, to some he calls to Africa, to some he calls to El Cajon, but we all have some gift in some way. Don't settle for less than discovering it and enjoying it. And that's it's such an awesome thing to watch and be a part of and do. So, they and we are under a commission. Believers are under a calling. What are we to do in the meantime? Be about his business. We're called to be witnesses. Let the Lord so work in our lives, is the calling, that we are living examples of who Jesus is and his awesome answer to our needs. It's his love and his joy and all those fruits and all the Spirit in us and expressed through us that the world needs to see. They don't need end time debates. They need to see Holy Spirit power. Wait on it, receive it, and go forward in him. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. We've covered much ground. Again, you've been great students. But now the question is, will we go be doers and not just hearers? Pray. Ask him, God, what would you have? There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room here if you need prayer this morning. The journey begins by receiving Christ as Savior. You got to have that if you're going to be saved and spend eternity with him. But believer, if you need prayer for anything else, go get prayer this morning. But for all of us, be a go-for-it people. Now, even for those of you that are serving the Lord, you keep doing that which he's called you to do and know the blessing of it. Does he sometimes end a chapter? Yes. I know that sense of having served him in a place for quite a while or doing something, all of a sudden sensing God saying, I'm going to end that chapter. I got a new chapter for you. And that's always the case. He's gifted us. He's got something. He doesn't say, okay, I'm done. Now you're on the shelf. But he starts new chapters. Maybe that's what he's calling you to. So it's either stay at it, be open to new chapters, or at least for some, it's discover it. And for all of us, let's be an excited, going for it people. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you as we've studied through the revelation of who you are and what you're doing, the sureness of it and all, that you are in control, that this is your plan unfolding. And thank you that you are long-suffering. You waited for us. Thank you that you did that. And Lord, that time of our catching up, the time of the end, that's in your keeping. Meanwhile, Father, show us what you'd have for us. Help us redeem these days. Let us be those who are witnesses unto you. Help us keep growing and knowing and sharing and pointing to you. Lord, I just pray, make us individually and collectively a go-for-it people. May it all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.